Well, how about Psalm 119, 176? Have you thought about that since last night? I think now if I were Dawson Trotman, I would call on a couple of you right now to stand up and quote it just like that. Nobody looks like they want to volunteer or even be pointed out. So let's try it all together. We'll take the reference, Psalm 119, 176. Psalm 119, 176. I have gone astray like a lost sheep. Seek your servant, for I do not forget your commandments. Psalm 119, 176. That's quite a scripture, isn't it? It really gets to the heart of matters and the heart of our own needs. I hope you'll live on that one like I have, just for a long time to come. It's one of those great summary scriptures. You know, that's one of the beauties of the Bible. The Bible summarizes great truths in just a few words. That's why scripture memory is so worthwhile. And you take a verse and maybe you've known it for a long time and you review it and you meditate on it and you see something new you hadn't seen before. And it blesses you, revives and refreshes you. As we mentioned, that person who wrote Psalm 119 must have been a godly person. Because virtually every verse is a prayer. And all but three or four refer to the scriptures. Thinking about prayer, does prayer do any good? I mean, does it really do any good? I was thinking about one of my grandchildren. He comes over to the house, and it seems like we've carried over the tradition from our kids to the next generation. And that is, when they go to bed, and they're just kids, Grandpa now has to tell them three stories. A funny story, a spooky story, and a Bible story. And the first two always have to be made up on the spot. So I have a lot of fun because I myself don't know how the stories are going to end up. But the third one is a Bible story. So I was telling one of my grandsons one night about Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. You know, make the bed, shake the bed, and to bed we go, those three guys. And I wanted to hear about those. So I told him how they got in this fiery furnace, and the Lord delivered them. They didn't get burned. And I went into that whole story. And when I finished, he said, well, does God do things like that today? Now, you got to be a little careful about your answer to a little kid about fire. You know, he might try that out. So I was trying to explain this away. Here I've given this great illustration. Now I'm trying to, pour water on the fire, if you want to put it that way. I said, not really. Now, that was a special event, you know, and in that time, and I don't know if that's ever happened again. He listened to this long explanation, trying to, you know, not undermine the Bible and still not give him any chance to try that out on his own. He listened to this long explanation. He's a thoughtful kid. Then he said, and not meaning to be in any way, desecrate or whatever, he says, well, what's God good for today? If God doesn't do things like that now, well, then what's he good for today? Well, what he meant, of course, was, does God do anything today? Well, I thought to myself after he'd gone to bed and I'd reflected on that little kind of a jolting little statement, you know, to start with. I thought, you know, I'm sure there are a lot of people on this earth today wonder in those precise words. You know, what's God good for today? I haven't seen him active in my life. I haven't seen him make a difference. In fact, one time I was talking after a service, I'd spoken on prayer to the chairman of the church board. And I appreciate his openness. But he said to me, he said, I pray, but I don't believe that prayer really makes any difference. So I guess that grandson is not too far afield after all. Does prayer make any difference? Does God work today? Does he do anything? Well, maybe that's how you feel sometimes. Well, what good is prayer? Well, one thing we all know, of course, that Philippians 4 tells us very clearly that prayer is an antidote to worry, isn't it? You know, it says, don't worry about anything, but pray about everything. Philippians 4, 6. Or someone has put it, why pray when you can worry? I heard about the fellow, maybe you did too, who had so many worries, he said he couldn't take on one more worry for at least 3 months. And that fact really worried him very much. Worry. Do you ever have any worries? Worries? I can remember my time that my life, the worries were, just sort of part and parcel of it. And I almost hate to say this because sure as I do, I'll have some trouble with it. But I really can't remember when I worried last. You know, there is deliverance from worry. And prayer is an antidote to worry. So what are you fretting about? What are you worrying about? Prayer is an antidote to worry. Also, we're told very plainly that prayer is the way to get help from God. We may find mercy and find grace to help in time of need through prayer. Hebrews 4:16. It's also the way to get things. You have not because you ask not. It's also the key to being useful or fruitful in your Christian life. I remember Dawson Trotman, the founder of the Navigators and my spiritual father, he didn't lead me to the Lord but adopted me and helped me to grow, telling the story of how a student from Biola, right next door to where Dawson had his office in Los Angeles, came over for some help. He said, I understand that you just lead people to Christ all the time. Would you teach me how to lead people to the Lord? So Dawson said, well, how's your prayer life? Tell me, how is your prayer life? Well, he said, not as good as it ought to be. Well, how much time do you spend in prayer? Well, I ought to spend more. Well, how much time do you actually spend in prayer? He said, do we have to go into this? Yes, we have to go into this. You want some help? Okay, how much time do you actually spend in prayer? And it may be a 15 to 30 second conscience seizure before he hopped into bed. Now, Dawson had a way of making himself, making an impact on people. So he said to this student, he said, well, there's the door. The student said, what do you mean? He said, well, there's the door. And the student said, well, I don't get it. Of course, Dawson is trying to make a point on him, which he did. He said, well, you go and get your prayer life straightened out, and then you come back, and then we'll talk about how to lead people to Christ. About 3 weeks later, that student came back just all aglow. He said, I don't really need your help. He said, I just led my first soul to Christ. He got his prayer life straightened out. Does prayer do any good? Yeah, it does some good. So I thought tonight we'd talk just a little bit about prayer. So if you turn with me to Psalm 5. Psalm 5. And tonight I'll be using the New International Version. I still wish they'd call them translations instead of versions because, you know, if you're uninitiated, you think the idea it's a new slant. You know, that's a different slant, but it's a translation. But Psalm 5, and we'll read verses 1 through 3, and my text is going to be verse 3. Give ear to my words, O Lord. Consider my sighing. Listen to my cry for help, my King and my God. For to you I pray. Morning by morning, O Lord, you hear my voice. Morning by morning, I lay my requests before you and wait in expectation. Now, in that verse, we have three elements of effective prayer. And then we also have a repeated, I would say, challenge, exhortation to consistency in our habits of prayer. And we'll see how we get along as far as the time is concerned as to how far we get. But let's look at it first. Three elements of effective prayer. He said, morning by morning, O Lord, you hear my voice. Secondly, I lay my request before you. And thirdly, wait in expectation. We'll look at those three elements now. First, he said, O Lord, you hear my voice. Now, prayer is talking to God. Someone said one time, and I was rather surprised, they thought that meditative thinking is prayer, and I don't think so. I think that prayer is talking to God. And if he hasn't heard your voice, you haven't prayed. You say, where do you get that? Well, James 4:2 says, you have not because you ask not. I've sometimes wondered that after I have prayed, and maybe you after you have prayed, if you could run up to heaven real fast and get there before your prayer comes in and listen to it as it arrives, I wonder if you or I ourselves would know what we'd ask for. Someone has said, be definite with God and he'll be definite with you. But you have to say something. Speak to me. You must ask, my voice shalt thou hear in the morning. Or the NIV, O Lord, you hear my voice. Now there's a good illustration of that in Psalm 16. Let me just read that to you here out of the NIV. Psalm 16:2. And you know, I have been noting this kind of thing all through the Psalms. And again and again and again, you hear something like this. The psalmist said, I said to the Lord, quote, you are my Lord. Apart from you, I have no good thing. Now, in John 15, we know that Jesus said that without him, we can do nothing. Now, we know that, don't we? Probably memorized the verse. But have we ever actually said to the Lord, out loud, to him, or maybe, you know, not too loud so other people hear you, but I said to the Lord, you are my Lord. Apart from you, I have no good thing. He heard my voice. It popped into my mind. Yes. Psalm 90. I will say of the Lord, quote, he is my refuge, my fortress, my God in whom I trust. And then he goes on a little farther. I should have put it down. But just repeatedly through the Psalms, he says something. He says something. Now, I grew up on a farm in Iowa, and Jim is right. I've been chubby ever since I was knee-high to a cornstalk, ever since. And I sort of laid back. Well, first of all, Dawson Trotman came into my life, and I'm the kind of a guy that needed a hat pin. And he just couldn't be satisfied with anyone doing less than their best. I needed a man like that. But also, when he suddenly died, and I was 35 and I got this job, it really changed my personality. And whereas before it was very easy for me to sleep long and well, ever since, I know one thing, my brain got turned on and has never quit. And if I don't have time to think in the daytime, I will think at night. I will think. That's it. So many a night, there's 1 till 3, 2 till 4, 11 to 3:30, whatever. So my wife got me fixed up for the wintertime with a good old wool pendulum bathrobe, so some good slippers so I can get out there in my study and keep warm and think. But you know something? I'll get up sometimes and I'll think about a problem or a matter. I'll think about it. I'll follow the formula for decision making. I'll write the pros and the cons. I'll puzzle over it, think about it, write pages on it. And the next morning, Lucy will say, how long were you up last night? Oh, a couple hours. Well, what were you working on last night? I'll tell her. And then she comes out with this little reminder once in a while that kind of embarrasses me. She'll say, well, did you pray about it? Now, I spend 2 hours writing on it, thinking about it, scheming about it, maybe even reading on it. But no, I didn't actually pray. So she'll say, well, why don't we pray about it now? So, okay, we pray about it now. We're sitting at the breakfast table. And you've noticed this too. It's uncanny when you pray and pray together how things just open up. It's uncanny. You get answers before coffee break. Yeah, you really do. I sort of kid her a little bit. She's got a hotline to heaven, and I just get in on it. But you know, are you like that? You read, you study, you scheme, you puzzle. But have you really prayed? Have you actually said something? Have you talked to the Lord about it? My voice shalt thou hear. That is the first element. Now that, you couldn't get much simpler than that, could you? Say something. Let him hear your voice. Did you say anything to him today since you got up? Thought about it, maybe read the scripture. But have you said anything? Okay, that's the first element. I don't know how I could get simpler than that. But simple, I don't know about you, I find it hard to do. We have another little plan, you know. I don't know how it is with your family, but it's hard for me to pray with my wife. And why? I don't mean just that it's awkward, but to get the time, actually do it. I pray with the guys I work with. And one of the best ways we found to solve that is to pray before we go to sleep. Now, we've worked out a little plan. In my quiet time in the morning, one of the first things I do is to pray for the day, through the day forwards. So at least it's covered. Every appointment I know I've got, every meeting, everything I know I'm going to do, pray about it. So that covers it forwards. And then at night, we pray through it backwards. And then that covers it again. And I don't think the Lord minds. I can also, by praying, tell Lucy what's going on, what happened that day, and so she can ask me after we're through praying. Well, you know, we got a little signal in that king-size bed. When her hand reaches out, that means it's time to pray. Now, I never said this in public before. I have sometimes ignored that hand, turned over on my right side, and I want to go, I'm too tired to pray. I'm just too tired. I don't want to pray tonight, I say to myself. If I get that prompting again, okay, then I repent. That's what usually happens, takes a minute or two. Then I repent. And of course, I know the signal. She hasn't said, hey, why are we going to pray? But you know, just little movements or whatever, you can tell, just as big as a shout, you know. Well, and it's just like your quiet time. You start to pray and you get warmed up to it. And you know, what a great peace that settles over your soul as you turn over and go to sleep. To talk to the Lord. Say something. Morning, noon, and night. Well, that's the first element. Say something. Talk to him. Let him hear your voice. Then he says, now, what do you say? Well, he said, Lord, you hear my voice. And here again, by the way, it's a prayer in itself. He's talking to the Lord, isn't he? He's telling the Lord that morning by morning, he's explaining to the Lord about his quiet time. Didn't the Lord already know about it? Well, I think the Lord likes to hear our voice. Morning by morning, I lay my requests before you. We have some of the most persistent flies in the United States of America right here. And I wonder if there's any national test has shown that flies have a particular liking to Brill cream. I don't know. Now, maybe if I blow dry like you're supposed to these days, these flies wouldn't bug me. But I'm still the old slick back type, you know. You can teach an old dog some new tricks, but not a lot of old new tricks. But that fly is bugging me anyway. I told somebody, I've spoken Australian, and you talk about flies. The Australian national salute is... You see people all the time. so if I'm swatting up here, I just can't stand to let him crawl around on me unmolested. Okay, I lay my request before you. And the idea there is to lay out your request before the Lord like a well-laid sacrifice. The altar, the wood, the sacrifice, the fire. Some thought, some order, some plan to it. Now, you got a tip about Eagle Lake tonight. Let me give you a little tip about NAV Press. The two finest things that we've ever published in the Navigators are the cheapest, as far as I know. One is The Beginning with Christ, little packet, verses to memorize. And the other is 7 Minutes with God. That little pamphlet has been more help to more people about how to do this, how to lay your quest before the Lord. And in it, Bob Foster has written to use a simple alliteration of the word acts, A-C-T-S. Adoration, confession, thanksgiving, supplication. A-C-T-S. You know what confused me on that? Forget about that for a moment. I tell you, one of my other grandchildren, unfortunately, got up early. And I liked everybody to sleep a little late, but this one likes to get up early. And she's, what, about 12, 13 now, and came into my study and said, "Grandpa, what are you doing?" "Well, I'm having my quiet time." So I thought to myself, well, maybe she'd like to have a quiet time with me. I said, "Would you like to have a quiet time with me?" She said, "Yes, I would." So I said, "Let's do 7 minutes with God together." And so I came to this acts, adoration, confession, thanksgiving, supplication. And she said, "Oh, I like cats better." I said, "What do you mean by that?" I didn't realize her dad had already been doing this with her, 7 minutes with God. She said, "I think we ought to confess our sins first. Then we ought to adore the Lord." "Well, okay," I said, "let's do that." So I said, "Well, should we maybe confess our sins, quietly in our own hearts?" "Oh, no," she says, "I think we can do it out loud." I said, "Would you like to start?" And so she did. And she confessed that she had been, that she kicked some boy during recess. And that she was sorry that she had, kicked him and made him cry. Well, it came Grandpa's turn. Well, now you're talking to the Lord. You just can't fake this. So Grandpa had to confess that he'd gotten angry at one of his co-workers. And really, I didn't use the word in my prayer, but sort of skinned him alive. I really took him apart. And I was wrong. And I thought to myself, two generations, both interpersonal conflicts, needed to be confessed. And particularly in my case, I don't know about hers, not only confess it to the Lord, but go make it right with the individual, which in this case I had done. But there's a little order here in your prayer time. And I think she's got something. I kind of like cats. Confession, adoration, thanksgiving, and supplication. Now, there's just a little plan that you can follow to lay up your requests before the Lord. And if you haven't seen 7 Minutes with God, and I'll go along with the reverse, the acts, that's okay too. Why, pick one up downstairs. You'll find it very helpful. And this, another little aside here. So oftentimes, we go to a conference or hear a message that's really inspiring on the quiet time or prayer. And really, our own quiet time or prayer time is really kind of dried up and shriveled down to not much. Then we get all excited. Boy, we say, "Yes, sir, that's right, I'm going to do this." And we hear about an hour a day, and that's a mistake to start with an hour a day. You always should start small and let it grow. So start with 7 minutes with God. And then let it grow naturally to 10, to 12, to 15. Otherwise, you try to take on too much, you'll kill it again. So let it grow as you grow. And there's nothing wrong, in fact, there's everything right about starting simply and starting small and let it grow. Okay? Now, lay my request before you. Now, another good thing to do, and because this leads into the third point, is to write down some specific prayer requests. There's a friend of mine, a doctor in Oklahoma City, now with the Lord. When he would interview new patients, and he would do it by himself, he had a standard question he'd ask them. And of course, as a Christian, he was looking for some way of not only helping them medically, but spiritually and witnessing to them. He said, now, if you had an Aladdin's lamp, which you could rub, and this genie would appear, and you could ask for three things that you could get, what three things would you ask for above all else? Well, now that's quite a question. If you had an Aladdin's lamp that you could rub, and you could ask for three things that you could get, what would you ask for? Well, we have an Aladdin's lamp, so to speak. Prayer. What would you ask for? Now, right now, last night I talked to you about three things that you wanted the Lord to do for you this week. Now, let's think a little bigger. What would you really like God to do above all else? Now, I've written those down for myself. And I think in one case, it didn't look like the Lord's ever going to do it. But I got it down there anyway. Why don't you right now, can you think of one, two, or three things that you would like to set before him? Bigger than just now this week, unless that's one of the biggest things that you already listed. Stop right now and write down one, two, or three things that you would like to ask above all else. Okay? And maybe this will stimulate you now to some other thoughts as the week goes on. But as you know, someone has said that impression without expression might lead to depression. I don't know about that for sure, but it sounds good. But by starting to write something down, to do something about what you hear, of course, that's the way to be able to absorb more in a week's time. If you just take notes with the hope that sometime you go back and apply them, you know, that sometime doesn't usually come. And how many of us have some drawers full of very wonderful notes and some great talks that we've heard, you know, years ago, but we still haven't done anything about it? So I think it's best to make application as you go, and where you can absorb more. And then besides, everything you hear isn't for you at a given time, right? If you walk out of a meeting with just one or two things, that's enough. Okay, third point. Effective prayer. And wait in expectation. First, Lord, you hear my voice. Second, I lay my requests before you. I'll be specific about them. And I will wait in expectation. Or another one says, and I will look up, or I'll watch out. What it means is, I will wait for answers. So when you pray, pray to get answers. To get some results. Like someone has said, well, pray for rain, well, then take an umbrella. Expect an answer. Now, I want to talk just for a moment or two about where do you look for the answers. I think a lot of us miss the answers because we didn't know where to look. And we got answers and didn't know it. Now, I've already sort of tipped the scale on that little story. Now, this story made its rounds 4 or 5 years ago, and you probably heard it 2, 3, 4, 10 times. But when I heard it, I thought, now there, that's more than a little joke. There's a real point there. And John Crawford first, you know, how these jokes are, you can set them anywhere you want in the world. And he told us this, and he set it down in Louisiana during the floods a couple of years ago. Here's this fellow standing out in the yard, and as soon as I started, many of you will remember this little story. And the water was rising. It was about up to his knees. Rain and pouring and everything, standing out in his yard. Fellow came by in a flat-bottomed boat and says, look, get in, this water's going to rise and flood's coming, I'll take you to safety. He said, no, I prayed about it and the Lord's going to take care of me. So the guy went on and the water came up to this man's waist, standing out there. Another boat came along. He said, well, you better get in, I'll take you to safety. Boy, this could get awfully deep. No, he said, the Lord will take care of me. Well, I couldn't persuade him, so the boat went on, and the water came up to his body shoulders. Another boat came. Anybody else said, look, you better get in. You're clear. Climb in. Come on, let us help you. He said, nope. I prayed about it. The Lord is going to take care of me. Well, I couldn't persuade him, so the boat went on to pick up other people. And boy, the water came up, and you know, just right here, couldn't his mouth and nose out. And by some miracle, a helicopter flying over, saw him. Called on to him. Hey, grab this line, wrap it around you. We'll haul you to safety. No, the Lord will take care of me. Well, he drowned. Closed over him, he drowned. Got to heaven. And he started complaining to the Lord about this. He said, now, Lord, there I was down there on earth. I was trying to glorify you. I was trying to point out to people that you'd take care of me. Hey, you didn't. You just let me drown. The Lord said, what do you mean, take care of you, let you drown? I sent you three boats and a helicopter. Yeah, I thought, that's got a moral to it. Right. God did send him three boats and a helicopter. What more did he want? I mean, would he, unless Archangel Gabriel come, that wasn't an answer to prayer? Yeah, aren't three boats and a helicopter an answer to prayer? You bet they are. God arranges circumstances. Don't tell him how he has to do it. So he missed the answer. And I thought, you know, we can do that. I think about Abraham and Isaac. Remember that God told Abraham to take Isaac up in Mount Moriah and offer him there for a sacrifice. So they got up there and Isaac said to his dad, well, here's the fire and there's the wood, but where's the sacrifice? And Abraham said, well, God will provide a sacrifice. God will meet our need. And then he looked up, and over there in that bush, in that thicket, was a ram. Now, Abraham didn't have to say, son, we got a long walk ahead. They didn't have to walk down the mountain and walk up another scale of the hills for 2-3 days, you know, like hunting elk or whatever, that aren't there. You just, when God answers prayer, he not only can provide the need, but he can bring it right there. Right to you. There it was. Or, here, feeding of the 5,000. And what are we going to do about this? Well, I don't know. But what have we got? Oh, right here. There's a boy with 5 loaves and 2 fishes. There's the answer. Or, I think of another one. Go back to the Old Testament, Moses. Moses and all the children of Israel came to these bitter waters, and the people began to complain. And Moses cried to the Lord. He prayed. And then it says, the Lord showed him a tree. He said, see that tree? Put that tree in that water and we'll make those bitter waters sweet. So God can answer your prayer and bring the answer just right there. So look up, look around. You know, the answer might be right around you. The solution might be right there. I remember a few years ago, I began to, instead of looking around for people to fill certain slots on my team, I began to reverse the process. I began to ask the Lord to send people to me that he felt I needed to help me do my job. Because he knows better than I do what I'll need. And you know, time and again, we've had a need for somebody in a certain slot. I looked up. Yeah, there they were. God had already arranged it. Watch for the answers. Wait in expectation. Just look around. I was thinking as I was preparing this, you know, that little incident sort of stand out in life. Just shortly after I was converted and I went to Biola, the first summer, I went to work as a missionary to the fruit workers in California, these migrant workers that went from one place of California to another. And, you know, those were the days, didn't have much money, and I recall I was driving this car down the street in my hometown of Modesto, and my gas tank was about empty, and I had no money. And I prayed about this, and wasn't going to tell anybody about it, wasn't going to borrow any money anywhere. And I remember now, I can see at 11th Street in Modesto, kind of a windy day, I saw something blowing from way down the street. Came down, and it looked like it sort of slowed down in my car. I stopped the car, got out, and I looked, and right there was a $5 bill. I looked up and down the street. There wasn't anybody inside anywhere that looked like they'd lost a $5 bill. If they had, the Lord blew it away from them, because here it was. I thought, well, you know, just look around. The answer might even come to you. I remember another time. Well, I'm going to save that for the other point. Yeah, I better not. I better save my illustrations here. Okay. Wait in expectation. Look for the answer. Now, what if no answer comes? I want to just make a couple quick suggestions on that. One of the first things you need to ask yourself if an answer doesn't come is, am I surrendered? Am I surrendered to this matter? Because a lot of times we have predisposed ourselves. We've already decided how the Lord's supposed to take care of this thing. And I've told some of you that about this illustration that really turned the corner for me in this matter of being surrendered to God when it comes to prayer. I suppose by this time, because of my job and traveling 6 months a year for 32 years, that I've probably flown 2-3 million miles. I sort of lost track. But I was scared the first 300,000. I mean, I know what it is to hold my breath all the way from New York to London. And that's on a propeller plane, too. That takes a long time. You're blue in the face by the time you get there. And it's a terrible thing to be afraid. Fear of flying. I'd sometimes wish I'd get double pneumonia, break a leg or something. I didn't have to go. The sometimes clear air, nice clear day, perspiration still will come out in the palms of my hands. And I have great sympathy for people who have fear of flying. It left me after about 300,000 miles, and I haven't had it since, but it was terrible. Well, we were flying, Rod Sargent and I, into Nairobi, Kenya. Never been there before. And it was before the day of jets. It was a prop. And we came into Nairobi, having flown there from Pakistan, and the field was fogged in. But apparently the pilot decided to try to find it. Because I could feel the plane go down, 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 down. And then feel yourself sort of sinking to the seat as it came up, or circle around, come back down again, down, down, down. I sort of had the feeling that the pilot was kind of had his hand out the window going, you know. And I knew that Mount Kilimanjaro was in Kenya, 19,000 feet, and I was sure that it was right alongside the airstrip. And I was scared. I really was. But I thought, what a great time to get an answer to prayer. I'm going to ask the Lord to lift the fog. So the first thing I did, I confessed every sin I could think of to confess. And even those I wasn't quite sure were sin, I wanted to leave nothing unleft. And you may say, well, that would have taken a long time in itself. Well, it's amazing how much you can do in a short time when you're scared. So I got all that done. And then I reviewed some of the most powerful promises on prayer that I knew. And I got all set. And I said, now, Lord, I'm going to ask you to lift this fog right now. So we still flying around this soup. And you know what happened? The Lord did not lift the fog. Finally, the pilot gave up, flew on down to Mombasa at the coast, sat there for half a day till the fog lifted. Then we got in, came and flew back up and landed. On the way back up, I was sitting in the seat fuming, complaining really to the Lord. Now, Lord, why didn't you answer my prayer? I mean, how am I going to know when I really need help that you're going to answer me? You know, you could have lifted that fog. Can God lift the fog? Why didn't you lift the fog? And then a thought came across me just like a flash. Well, whose servant is who? Is God my servant? I say, God, lift the fog. All right, fog lifted. What next, Lauren? No. Is he my servant to do my bidding, or am I his servant to do his bidding? Whose servant is who? And I realized then that I was his servant. He's not mine. My job is to get on the airplane as his servant, if I feel that's where he wants me. And it's his job to take me into Nairobi or the site of Mount Kilimanjaro, whichever he thinks is best. I've got to be surrendered to him and to his will. And I believe that one of the greatest problems in prayer, as also in finding the will of God, is in the failure to be surrendered to God. Now, we could talk about why that is. One reason is that we don't really believe that the will of God is good, acceptable, and perfect. We think it's going to be hard and difficult and something we don't like. Like the young lady said, I just am afraid that God's going to make me marry somebody I don't like. I said, I really can't see God doing that. Romans 12:2 is in the Bible. Or are you surrendered in this particular matter? Or have you got your teeth set in the bit that this is what God has to do? Mistake. Surrender that concern, that prayer yourself to a loving God who knows better than you do what's best and what's right. The second thing is to wait. 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 And I'm sure you've all found that sometimes we have waited beyond the time when God knew he had to act or it was too late. I remember one time we had our first navigator home. And here again, no money, no food, and company coming for dinner, a family. And the afternoon of mail was in and there was no check there. And we didn't want to go in debt, didn't want to tell anybody, so we prayed about it. And the family came, and they, on the way over, had said among themselves, hey, why don't we take the meal over to them? And so they stopped along the way, and they bought everything. Appetizer, a hot meal, dessert, the whole ball of wax. And it never occurred to them, I guess, that maybe we had a full, who knows, but we had a roast on, you know? They brought the whole meal. Now, that was one time I thought, sure, God was really behind time. When they came up on the porch, rung the bell to come for dinner, and we didn't have the food. But he met it. Then another thing. It could be that we don't need an answer for that particular thing. When I turned 60, I went up to my favorite place back in the rocks over here, talked to the Lord about it, and said, now, Lord, do you have any new promises for me now as I am I enter my 60s? And it was almost as though the Lord says, no, you don't need any more. You've got enough. Get on with it. Don't ask me for any more. You've got all you need. Thank you very much. Get on with it. And sometimes what we think is a need is not really. He knows. Okay, three elements of effective prayer. Morning by morning, O Lord, you hear my voice. Say something. Speak to me. Articulate something. Let him hear your voice. And then lay your request before him. Cats, if that helps you. And then wait in expectation. Watch for the answers. Really expect God to do something for you. If you pray through the day forward, how often it happens that God does something in that interview, in that contact, that luncheon, either prompts you to do or he does something that wouldn't have happened if you hadn't prayed about it. always adds a plus factor, it seems like. Takes the ordinary contacts of life and makes them extraordinary. You can expect it. Then at night, pray through the day backwards and just thank God for what he's done. And if you have any confessing to do, make it right. If you have anybody to talk to, make a note of it that you'll take care of it first thing in the morning. Morning by morning, O Lord, you hear my voice. Morning by morning, I lay my request before you and wait in expectation. Psalm 5:3. Let's pray together, shall we? Lord, I admit to you that in many ways prayer has been and still is in some ways a mystery. Why you would want us to talk to you? You who already know all about us. Why you want us to articulate our needs when you already know them? But I can't help but believe that it's also for our good as well as for your glory and for our fellowship. I pray that this week, for each one of us now, that you will help us to deepen our prayer life. Help each of us each day to think about this, to say something to you. First thing when we get up in the morning, you are my Lord. Apart from you, I have no good thing. But with you, I have all good things. Without you, I can do nothing. But with you, I can do all things. Lord, make this a week, I pray, of revival of our own hearts in our personal walk with you in prayer. Make it alive. Help us not to bite off too much, but to grow in it. So be our teacher, Lord. Teach us not only how to pray, but just to pray simply, basically, directly. In Jesus' name, amen.